Okay. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Good place to start, huh? I just want to let you know on this study that last week and this week we're dealing with getting a foundation, because there's so many different versions and ideas that people have about Revelation, and we want to keep it anchored on what God says from the Word rather than man's visions and so on. This is such a significant book. And quite a few years ago, I was at another church and had a fellow who was a pastor who is actually nearby here, has a lot of weight with the denomination, came to welcome me to the community and asked what I was going to teach on. And I told him, well, we're going to be teaching in one of the classes on the book of Revelation. And he was a little bit disgruntled about that. He said, nobody can understand that book. He says, that's a sealed book. He says, who do you think you are that you can teach it? And I told him, well, it's God's Word. And therefore, we have a responsibility to teach God's Word. And he said, you really believe that? I said, yeah, I do. And we got into this thing, make a long story short, that he did not believe that the Bible was God-breathed. And I won't mention the church. He is still affiliated. I think he's pastor emeritus of that church. Still preaches there from time to time. Bottom line was, he said, no, I don't believe that the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation the breath of God. No. And he said, if you tell any of my people what I just talk with you about, he says, I'll deny it. And he knew that the majority of Christians understand that if God gave us his word and he preserved it all these years, look how many kings, look how many groups have tried to obliterate the Bible, just do it away with it. They failed, every one of them. What we have today is God's word. And we need to give God the praise that it has endured all this time. But there are an awful lot of people who believe that the book of Revelation is a sealed book. And I just want to explain for a minute about sealed books. And you can turn here in Daniel chapter 12. It mentions about the book of Daniel, or at least parts of Daniel, being sealed. And Daniel had a tremendous understanding of the last days. But there were visions, there were things in the book of Daniel that people then couldn't understand. Actually, people today can't understand. But I want you to see what the scripture says. In chapter 12, verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. They're sealed till the time of the end. Now, one of the things we're going to be looking at is a chronology that the Bible sets down. You can see our chart on the wall over here. This has everything to do with Revelation. And one of the things you'll notice is that in the time of the end, there are very specific events that are going to take place. Daniel talks about some of them, but the book of Revelation expands on them even further. Now, even though we're just dealing with principles right now, I want you to understand we're going to get into those things. We're going to examine them, because what Daniel had sealed is now opened. The time of the end, when did it begin? The church age of Laodicea, Revelation 3. When did that begin? A lot of Bible scholars believe that it began around 1920, between 1900 and 1920. And about that time, believers began to understand what the book of Daniel was talking about. So it became unsealed. And the same is true of the book of Revelation. It was never sealed, however. Certain areas of it, God said, I'm going to withhold information on this. The people who need to know, they'll know. But he's not going to tell everything about it. So we'll get to some of those things a little bit later. What I'd like for us today to understand is the principles. We went over a few of them last week, just so you know how this course is going to run. Once a month, we're going to have a Q&A at the end of one of the sessions. And during that time, if you jot down questions that you may have had about the material that we've covered over that month, then we'll try to examine it. It is not going to be a time where you get to ask, preacher, my Aunt Sally is praying for her pet canary that has arthritis in its knees. Can you tell me if God's going to answer that? No, we're not going into that. First of all, you have a miraculous canary if you have knees. But there are things that we can go over. Everybody has questions. I don't have all the answers. I don't think that we're going to have all the answers until we're actually in certain situations. And sometimes it's going to be in hindsight we're going to see some things. But a lot of things, a lot, we're going to be able to understand because it is the last times, the end times, and these prophecies now have been unsealed. Okay, next. Keep this slide a second. I want to explain why God seals things. Number one, it restricts the knowledge to only certain people. I have gone over so many books people have written about Revelation. And after I look at those books, I can't help but conclude that a lot of those people aren't even saved. They aren't even saved. They're writing books. They are theologians. Believe me, not every theologian is saved. And they think that they're going to help people by writing a book. Actually, they're helping themselves by making money off it. But one of the things that a sealing does, it restricts knowledge to only certain people. All right, second thing is, it becomes one of the mysteries of God. When you seal something, it gets people's attention. They want to know, what is inside that? Why did God seal that? And so it directs people away from secular sources, and there they are focusing on something that God gave, and they're waiting for God to open it up. But the last reason is, it is held on to for future use. In other words, God has a time clock. He has a time when he says, this is going to be revealed, that's going to be revealed. And very definitely, in the book of Revelation, there are specific times, years, months, that the Bible talks about. And we can count on that being true, because Revelation is breathed by God. He doesn't lie. And so we can count on these things. But one of the things that this does, when we study, you're going to find, hey, these things could not have existed way back in John's time. These things couldn't have existed in the Middle Ages. And it's only been in the last 50 or 80 years that a lot of the things the book of Revelation talks about have come into being. And what this does is to prove that it had to be from God. Because man can't look ahead and see these things on his own. I don't care how much weed he smokes. I don't care what pills he takes. He's not going to be able to see these things accurately. But the Bible sets them down accurately. And we're going to be seeing those things. Now, the first thing I want us to do is to get over... We looked at the title, and if you have the majority of Bibles, up at the top it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. How can people overlook the title that God gave it? That's hard to comprehend. But look at verse 1. He gives the title right there, doesn't he? Verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, wait a second. Did you catch that? Who did he give it to? His servants. Is the book of Revelation primarily designed to reach lost people? No. It is something that's going to strengthen your faith and my faith, and it's going to get us more anchored and dependent upon the Word of God. It's going to make us rejoice and praise God for His wisdom and His holiness. It's going to help us. But it's primarily to His servants. To His servants. Things which must shortly come to pass. And he went and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, this is hard to comprehend, maybe. Middle Ages, even, let's take the 1800s. Let's not go back real, real far. In the 1800s, time travel was not even thought of, wasn't even considered. What we're going to study are things in the future. Now, I'm talking about the future for us that John actually saw. That means that he had to be transported, and we'll see a word very similar to that in Scripture. He had to be transported in time. Now, some people might laugh at that and say, well, that's sci-fi. No, the Bible talked about it before sci-fi picked it up. God knew about it. God brought it to pass where he's able to pick somebody up, throw them into the future and say, look at this. I want you to see it, and then write about it. And I'll give you the words. And then we get to verse 3. Here's where the blessing comes. I want you to get all three blessings. There are three of them there. It says, blessed is he that readeth. That's number one. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. That's number two. So make sure if you have trouble hearing, you have your hearing aids in. That's part of the blessing. And number three is, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Keep those things which are written therein. It's talking about doing the things that God says to do. And there's a huge amount dealing with that in the first three chapters, where God says, I want you to do this, I want you to do something else. And it has very little to do with prophecy, except it says, this church age will act this way, this church age will act that way. And here's what I want you to do to correct the situation. And so three distinct blessings are brought to us through the book of Revelation. If we do those things, we read it, we hear it, and then we do something about it. Now, a major focus of this book is how Jesus reacts to what's going on in the world. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this. When our courts throw out the Bible, they throw out mention of God. Some of you may have seen the video of the one of the congressional committees. And in that committee, they swore in witnesses. And one of the committee members said, Chairman, I think we left something out. And the chairman said, what do we leave out? I don't think we left anything. He says, we left out of that swearing in, so help me God. And here was a Democrat who said that I don't want God mentioned in my committee. And he refused to have them take the oath where it was, so help me God. He refused to allow the witnesses to do that. Now, this seems to be the attitude all around us today. People trying to remove any mention of God, any yieldedness to God. They don't want to see it, hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And this is our world today. So when we look at it in light of what the Bible says, there are certain things we're going to have to be prepared for. And, you know, a lot of people want to live in Disneyland. They want to live where they wake up to the sound of it's a small, small world. And they want to go to bed with the idea that everything is rosy and everything is fine. But that's not our world. That's Disneyland. And sooner or later, you got to get out of Disneyland and live in the real world as a believer with a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book is designed to help us to do that. Keep in mind, who is it written to? His servants. His servants. And so this is an important aspect of it. And it deals with the personality of the Lord Jesus. I have heard numerous televangelists, when there was a hurricane coming or tornadoes ripped through an area, and you know, somebody had mentioned, well, maybe God's upset, God's angry. And they said, oh, God would never do anything to harm his creation. I've heard that so many times from these liberal theologians, mega preachers, who get on TV and radio and they defy what the scripture says. You see, if you take the people who are the apple of his eye, who would that be, by the way? The Jews. They're the apple of his eye. He loved them. He took them out of Egypt. He redeemed them from the slavery. He bought them. They wandered around in the wilderness for all those years. And then finally he said, here's the land. Take it. And that original generation, because of a lack of faith, they didn't enter in. And that included Moses. But Caleb and Joshua led their children and grandchildren into the promised land. God was faithful. He did what he said he was going to do. But now, think about this. These special people, I think the Bible calls them the chosen people. These people that God placed his hand upon to use in a great way to influence the world. If they didn't do what was right, did God chasten them? If he would chasten those who are so special to him, why do we think that God would not chasten people who aren't nearly so special? I mean, they've been, every Christian's been born again, redeemed, washed by the blood. Every truly born again person has had that experience. But if God would not hold back captivity, slavery, invading hosts coming into their country, if God would not withhold that from his own very special people, why do Americans think that they're going to get through all this horrible time of denying God everywhere, of the schools kicking God out, of the immoral behavior of the heroes of our children? Why do we think that God would not bring chastening and judgment? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. And here's where we learn a little bit about the character of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the book is about. look at the very first words in the very first verse. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, part of it is about things to come. But a big part of it is observing Jesus respond to the unbelief, to the hatred, to the blasphemy, to the rebellion that is on the face of the earth. I know these preachers want to say, well, God would never hurt anybody. We're his creation. How do they ignore the flood? How do they ignore Sodom and Gomorrah? How do they ignore the plagues that were sent on Egypt? The judgment that was sent even on the children of Israel. How can they ignore that? But you see, these are things that are out of focus. And today, most people do not think that Jesus would harm a fly. We don't have a whole lot of things while he was walking on the face of the earth where he brought down judgment, but he got angry. There were times when he got angry. He saw his house of prayer, the temple, being used as a business. And they sold stuff in there. They brought the cattle in there. They had all sorts of things going on for them to make money. And Jesus was so angry. And this would be called premeditation. He made a whip of nine tails. And that was something that was cut, a piece of leather cut into nine pieces, and nine sections, and embedded with either very sharp stones, glass, or some sort of metal. And he took this after he made it. Now it takes a while to make something like that. He made it and he went into the temple and drove them out on two different occasions. He was angry. He was angry. There were other times when the Lord got angry. He got angry at the fig tree as he was walking. He was hungry. And he made that tree to bear fruit, and it wasn't bearing fruit. And this is a very important part that we need to understand about what Jesus did and what is revealed in Revelation. Where there is no fruit, Jesus condemned that tree and it died. It withered up. Just like that. Withered up. He said, you don't have any fruit? That's the end of you. If you read in the book of Romans, there's something similar there. It talks about an olive tree. An olive tree that God planted. By the way, the olive tree is one of the great symbols of Israel. And he said for a while it bore fruit and then it stopped bearing fruit. And the Lord said, cut it down. And graft into it a wild olive tree. And that represented the Gentiles. And they produced for a while. There were olives. They were bringing souls to the Lord. They were doing what they were called to do. But then he gives a warning. And he says, beware. Because if I cut down the natural olive tree because it didn't bear fruit, beware. Because I will cut down the wild olive tree when it quits bearing fruit as well. So we see the anger of the Lord in several areas of Scripture. It isn't the major emphasis. You definitely see more of the love of Christ, the forgiveness and his caring, and you see his embrace of people to let them know that he's going to the cross for them. He's going to suffer and die for them. And so you have that as the majority emphasis in the four Gospels. But when you get to Revelation, you see anger, you see wrath, you see another side of Jesus that a lot of people really hadn't even thought of. And we're going to be looking at that, but I want us to, first of all, take a look at what he loves. We're going to learn more about the character of Jesus. It is a revelation of him. So let's see what he loves. Chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." What does he love? He loves us. He loves us. You see, before we even get into the area of judgment and God's wrath coming down on the earth, we see the message of the Gospels. God loved us. And Jesus died for us. And it is his servants that this is being sent to because he loves us and wants us to know what is up ahead. So we see what he loves. Let's take a look at what he hates. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. By the way, that's a word that a lot of the liberal theologians have a hard time with, is the word hate. Well, God can't hate, because if God could hate, then that would allow us to hate things. And you know, you read even in the book of Psalms, which is so loving and caring and responsive to the love of God, you find God mentioning about how he hates sin, how God hates sin. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the message that he sends to the church age of Ephesus. This is the first church age. And we read in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Lord, and we're supposed to do the same thing. Now, we'll be studying who the Nicolaitans are, what they are, how to avoid them. But you see, God actually itemizes things, what he loves, what he hates. Let's go over to chapter 2 again and take a look at verse 4. And you see various things that he dislikes. And he doesn't use the words as strongly as love or hate. But we see a dislike. We see a dislike. In verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Okay, who should have been their first love? Him. And he says, "I have something against you because you've left your first love." Now, did they still love the Lord? Yes. But was he the number one priority in their lives? No. And you see that dislike embedded in that scripture. Take a look at verse 14. All right, we're looking at another church age, the church age of Pergamos. And look at verse 14. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." He says that he has something against them because of what they did. And keep in mind, who's he talking to? The church, believers in that church age. So he has something against them. He's upset with them. I hear people all the time saying, "Well, my kid's this, my kid's that. I got to do this, I got to do that." And whatever they think the kids want, they're willing to do. We have a whole generation of spoiled snowflakes. And you know, the key is this. We love our kids. We want to give them what we can. But there are times when giving them what we can conflicts with what God wants. And I would much rather have my kids angry at me than to have God angry at me. So we need to keep that in mind when we look through these scriptures, because it is written to us, servants of the living God. Over in chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. This is the letter of the last church age, Laodicea. We believe we are a part of that church age. In chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So is the Lord upset at the last church age?
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. We can go on to verse 16, pretty much the same thing. It says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation reveals this character of the Lord. His expectations of us. His expectations. In chapter 3 and verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It shows what he expects us to do. We'll be getting into that too. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What does he want us to do? Open the door. Open the door. You say, wait a second, the Lord's already in. I'm saved. Keeping in mind now, this is written to the servants of God. And the objection is, well, the Lord's already in. He indwells me. You know, you can have somebody walking around the house that you say, how did you get in? You wonder, where did this special person come from? You see, the person that is speaking these words to us is the person who really is supposed to have total control over our household. I mean, our bodies, our schedules, everything that we do. He deserves to be the Lord of all. And yet, there are people that although the Holy Spirit is in them, Jesus is still knocking at the door. And they're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. I think this is one of the most dramatic scriptures because it paints a picture that's hard to erase. It is a picture of a saved person with Jesus outside the door. And not only is he knocking, but you see here it says, if any man hear my voice. So he must be speaking too. And people who acknowledge his voice and open the door and let him into his house, they'll be blessed. But people who don't, they can go through life saying, I got the Holy Spirit in me, and I know I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but you know they're missing something. And today, in today's world, there are a lot of people claiming to be Christians who are missing something. You can see by the way that they live. We see what he expects from us. We see his power. Back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, meditate on that word. The Almighty. Is there anything God can't do? With God, nothing's impossible. And we need to lean on that more than ever before. We need to make sure that we're depending on God. Not on lawyers, the medical profession. We're not depending on other people to give advice. We're not depending on man's solutions. We are depending upon the Almighty. Because not only does He know everything, but He's able to do anything. His power. Then I want you to see in chapter 14 real quick. We're going to have to close. Chapter 14. And verse 19. This gets a little bit violent. What is up ahead is going to be violent. If you keep up with the news, it's like the whole world's about to explode right now. The things happening all over the world aren't realistic. I mean, they aren't reasonable. They don't have a whole lot of logic behind them. Let's take a look at verse 19. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. There isn't a place on this earth that today has peace. I know we all crave that, but essentially we're craving heaven. Because there will be peace there. But here on this earth, no. We have a 25% tariff on China. I'm no financial wizard by any means. But if I was a country and they were taking 25% of everything that I made, I think I'd declare war. And you look at all these sanctions against all these other countries. Not a bit of logic. Iran this morning said, if the United States in any way interferes with the business of Iran, they will attack Israel. Not us, Israel. You see where the logic is? There isn't any. Totally, completely unreasonable. And this is the way the world is operating right now. Well, one of the things that you need to keep in mind, we'll close with this, is if you study the Bible carefully, you understand that there are spirits. Some spirits are of God. They're angels. And, of course, His Holy Spirit. But then there are spirits that are attached to Satan. And they followed him in the rebellion. And those spirits are powerful. And they're not limited to one little area. They can go from one country to another just like that. We know when we study the book of Revelation, we're going to come head to head with an understanding of what these spirits do with politicians, what these spirits do with armies. They can actually control countries. They can control countries. So we're going to study this, understand what the Bible says. And obviously, if it wasn't important, God wouldn't have put it in His Word to preserve it. So we need to know these things. Now I want to encourage you this week to get out, invite somebody to be with you. And like I said before, you may have people that are friends of yours that are members of other churches. We're not going to try to get them to join this church. We want to present to believers, the servants of God, what God says and why. And we want people to know the Lord better. We want them to be prepared for what is up ahead. So, you know, if at the end of that they decide, hey, I think I want to come here to church, that's fine. No objection from me. But that isn't what we're going to promote. That isn't what we're going to try to encourage people to do. We need to grow in the Word. And this is one of the most neglected books in the Bible. So let's understand what's up ahead. And you know what? We can prepare ourselves for a lot of these things. And it's important for us, even though John actually was transported in time into the tribulation, and we won't be there, it's important for us to know what happens. Because when we're taken out of the way, there will be people that you know. Store clerks, nurses in a doctor's office, school teachers, other people that you meet, relatives, friends, they're still going to be here. And I'll tell you, it's important that God chose to keep this in His Word, even though we're not going to be here. Because it is motivation for us to say, I love these people. God called me to love these people. And I want to bring them to Christ, because there's going to come a cutting off day where they're not going to get saved. And I've got to reach them now. Okay. We all on the same page on that? Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you for those that invited people, even if they didn't come. Father, I pray that you would encourage your people to reach out even more and bring people to hear your word, to know you better, to understand that you're a holy God. And while you are perfect in love and everything that you do, you also have a wrath against sin. And Father, that's important for us to recognize, because that hammer is going to drop pretty soon. And there are people that we know that will still be here while we're in heaven. And Father, I pray that you just place that burden on our hearts to reach them while there is still time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for putting the book of Revelation into your word and providing it for us. I pray that we would grow by it, that we would have our hearts and spirits stirred to do the things that you want us to do. Lord, we claim those blessings, the blessing of reading, the blessing of hearing, and the blessing of doing. And Lord, I pray that throughout this week, as you blessed us, we would become a blessing as your Holy Spirit works through us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.